Let us turn in the scriptures to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll start our reading with verse 7 and continue to verse 3 of chapter 5. Our text will be especially verses 8 through 12. 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen, and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat love him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So far, the reading of God's precious word. Beloved congregation in the Lord, in the 1960s, the Beatles wrote a song with the title, All You Need Is Love. The song really, if you look at the lyrics, says almost nothing, but it just keeps repeating the refrain, all you need is love, love, love. Remember, this is the 1960s. Love means that you get to do whatever you want, that there are no rules, no laws, just love. Our culture still believes this. We don't believe in God as a culture. Therefore, the phrase, God is love, from our text doesn't make any sense, and actually it isn't welcome. We've turned it backwards and inside out. Our culture doesn't believe that God is love. Our culture believes that love is God. Think of the popular slogans, love wins out. I choose for love. No one should be judged because of who he loves. Love is God, after all. Love means I get to be whatever I want to be and do whatever I want to do. And if you don't accept it, then you're a hater. Love is God. There's no such thing as hell or condemnation or right or wrong other than this. You tolerate every and any sin and call it love. Our text is the opposite. God is love. And this is the best news anyone could hear, particularly at the Lord's table. The best news, the message of the Lord's table is simply this. God is love. This is why our form says this, and I quote, As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, be assured of and admonished of this, God is saying, my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. Why is it way better to hear that God is love rather than love is God? Well, a light bulb is a beautiful, useful invention. You can have a whole warehouse of light bulbs that give no light. Because if they're not screwed into a lamp and the switch isn't turned on, the light bulbs, beautiful as they are, give no light at all. They give darkness. On a dark night, you would trade a whole warehouse of light bulbs for one light bulb that actually lights up. It's a parable of sorts about the place of love in our culture today. The word love may well be the most common word in the English language. It covers everything from I like your t-shirt to I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Friendship, family, relationships, love, it's all about love. How many popular songs written in the last 50 years mention love? It's a lot harder to find one that doesn't than to find one that does. Browse the cards in the aisle of the bookstore. What do you see in all those cards? The word love is in pretty much all of them. But if you ask our culture, what is love? You either get very syrupy, mushy words or feelings. Listen to this definition of love that I found somewhere. Not in the Bible, obviously. Love is a feeling you have when you're about to feel a feeling you've never felt before. Now, if you didn't understand that, don't worry, because that's the point. Love isn't meant to be understood. It's a feeling. Yes, love involves feelings, wonderfully so, but it's about so much more than that. Love doesn't start with your feelings. It doesn't start with your choices. It starts with God's choice of you and God's pursuit of you and God's care for you. And conversion is very simply God connecting you to Himself so that His love flows into you and the light bulb of love goes on in your life. And God has done this through the cross of Jesus Christ. He has lit up this world with a kind of love that we as sinful human beings could never come up with or imagine. The cross has rightly been called the pulpit of God's love. And that means then that the table of the Lord is the banqueting hall of God's love. And as the God of love, this table is spread to reassure all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ of His dying and undying love for you. His dying love was shown at the cross, and His undying love is shown at His table. Our theme then is this: true love, the life of God. We see the fountain of this love, the display of this love, and then at the tables we'll focus on the promise of this love. We find in verses 7 and 8 the fountain of love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The words "the fountain of love" here are actually borrowed from John Calvin in his comments on this passage. Sometimes it's said that Calvin didn't really believe in the love of God. I've even heard that neighboring churches are trying to have Bible studies with our members and to tell them that Calvin didn't believe in the love of God. Well, judge for yourself. I quote now: God is love. That is, it is His nature to love men. God is the fountain of love, and this effect flows from Him and is spread wherever the knowledge of Him comes. Just as John in the beginning of this epistle called Him light because there's nothing dark in Him, and on the contrary, He illumines all things by His brightness, so with His love. If Calvin didn't believe in the love of God, then words have no meaning. But the key statement in the whole text, and indeed the whole letter of 1 John, is this: God is love. It's His nature, to quote Calvin again, to love humanity. How we need the good news of this in a broken world of hate and sin. Because we say it's all about love, and there should be more love in the world, and we're right. But what does it look like? feelings, accepting everything and anything without drawing any lines about right and wrong, and nothing is sin. Is that what? Not according to the Word of God, chapter 5, verse 2. This is how you love God. By keeping His commandments. This is how you know you love people. By keeping His commandments. You see, as sinners, we think law is the bad news. Law violates love. God does the opposite. Law defines and expresses love. God's law defines love. And God should know, because He's the ultimate authority on love. He is love. Every law He comes up with, therefore, is an expression of His love. God isn't just full of love. He is love. What does that mean? It means very simply this. God has never been alone. Before this universe sprang into existence at the command of the living God, God was the only living being, and He wasn't alone or lonely. Because that one God has always existed as three specific individual persons so closely joined together that they are one God. Someone who lives his life alone cannot know love. That's why our culture is actually really weird. When people say you have to learn to love yourself before you can love God. That is strange. Because love by definition is other person-centered. If you're by yourself, you can't know love. But God has never been alone. Someone who lives all by himself says, well, love's all about me. But love is wholehearted friendship, delight, commitment, and pleasure in someone else. And this is who the living God has always been and always will be. Because God the Father has always delighted in God the Son. And God the Son has always delighted in God the Father. Excuse me. And God the Spirit has always delighted in God the Father and God the Son. Three persons, indivisible and yet unique. That's the wonder of the triune God. Without the doctrine of the Trinity, that's why the Old Testament couldn't say these words, God is love. Without the doctrine of the Trinity, you can't say that. The word love loses its meaning. And the entire universe is unplugged from the fountain and the power source of love. And since God is love, you should be able to see that love in anything He's made. When you see a horse nuzzle its foal or a dog nuzzle its puppies, it's a glimmer of the goodness of God. When you see a husband and a wife smile at each other with that smile, it's only for the two of them. That's a glimmer of God. We call this the reflected common goodness or love of God. It's borrowed light. Remember once as a child, an aunt gave me one of those glow-in-the-dark toys. It was a plastic worm. And my brother and I used to at night put it, hold it against the light bulb on the lamp for a couple minutes and then turn off the lights, and the thing would just glow. God's light. God's love is the reason why there's any love and goodness and kindness of any kind in this world. Every bit of kindness you see anywhere is the radiating beams of the love of God. That's not the only thing we see in the world. We also see a world red in tooth and claw, to quote Charles Darwin. All the plants competing and struggling to take each other over, to take each other's water and nutrients. Animals eating each other and afraid of us. People treating each other like dirt. What happened? We as the human race rebelled against the God who is love. That's got to be about the dumbest thing you can do. In rebelling against the love of God, the God who is love, we've thrown out love along with God. Because you can't have one without the other. And the result is that people have become harsh and greedy and selfish, and their whole life is lived looking out for number one, as they say it. Me. And since God made us to be the crown of His creation, our lovelessness is reflected in creation too. When the plants choke each other, we see our rebellious hearts on display. When animals eat each other, we see our sin on display, cursing this world. When marriages grow cold and hard and faithless and fall apart, when relationships fail and families fall apart, it's because the glow of God's love has died out because of our hardness and rebelliousness and sin. When you cut yourself off from the God who is love, you cut yourself off from love too. That is the real reason why epidemics of bullying are increasing in our culture, in spite of all the education and information we try to provide people. But the wonder of the gospel of Christ is this. Through him, God plants his love in human hearts. And he plants it there to stay. Renewing love. Purifying love. Renovating love. Holy love. Love that forms you in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see a baby, you can recognize the family. You can see the nose and eyes and ears of mom or dad or grandpa. God's children, born to him through renewing grace, begin to act like him. In fact, you could describe being born again like this, as receiving a love implant that releases its sweetness in you. And that implant is God himself living in your heart. I'm not going to ask you this morning, first of all, whether you love God. Because the gospel and the good news in this text is not that you love God. But that God loves you. In a broken world where selfishness, hate, and sin come natural to us, and love requires sacrifice and hard work, the best news you could hear is that the God who rules over all is love. He's so full of love that he's a fountain constantly erupting and overflowing. And you live downstream from the overflow of God's love in creation. But this table demonstrates that you also live downstream from the overflow of God's saving love shown on the cross. Why is the table spread this morning? Is it to celebrate our love for each other? Is it to celebrate our love for God? By going to the table, believers are saying, I confess my love is where it all started. That I do such a good job loving people that I am worthy to sit at this table. Well, if you think that, don't come. Because you're full of yourself and full people don't need to eat. You certainly won't get anything out of this heavenly food and drink. You'll have no appetite for it. But maybe you want to say, I'm so poor at loving, so selfish. My angry, bitter, complaining spirit, my greed, dishonesty, lust, my idolatry, my harshness and hardness, my impatience. You should have seen the things that came out of my mouth this week. And as soon as they flopped out, I said, oh, why did I say that? So much for my preparation for the Lord's table. I was a poor example. I was impatient at work. My prayers seemed to die before they got started. The scriptures were a chore rather than a delight sometimes. Oh, the foul thoughts of my heart and the foolish thoughts of my head and those words of my tongue. Can I sit at the table of the Lord? Oh, beloved, hear now the good news. God is love. Or to quote Calvin again, it's his nature to love human beings. He's the fountain of love. And this table proves that sinful people may live downstream of the overflow of his gracious love. How can this be, someone asks? Well, our text tells us when verses 9 to 10 show us the display of his love. God's greatest display of his love is even more wonderful than his works of creation. Imagine someone unveiling his finest masterpiece. It's a great work of art. It's been worked on for years. The most skilled artist on the planet. There's a crowd there. The cameras are pointing. The broadcasts are live. There's a big sheet or tarp covering it. The moment's going to arrive when the artist will rip away the string and the curtain will fall. And the world will see the masterpiece. God has displayed his love in the grandest unveiling ever. You see, there was a man named Jesus sent from God. The Son of God come down from heaven to become a man, because of the overflow of God's love, He sent His Son, the best, the nearest, His eternal companion, whom He's always loved wholeheartedly. And He said, you go down and become a human being too. And unveil that it's my nature, God says, to love men, to love sinners. How does God unveil Him? He stands unknown, lost in a crowd. There's a man named John the Baptizer preaching about the need for repentance from sin. How can you do such a thing? Repent from sin. Suddenly the finger points, look there. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The great sacrificial animal of the Old Testament, the Lamb. Why? Because God hates our sin. Because sin is a violation of love. And the flames of the altar where the Lamb is consumed picture the fiery wrath that sin deserves. Our sin makes us walking, talking, 3D displays of hate rather than love. God made us in His image. And when we sin, we warp and twist His image as if we're saying God is the God of hate. Imagine your son were on the news. There were parents, actually, who had this horrific experience in India, Sri Lanka this past week. Imagine your son was on the news for committing a horrific terrorist attack, and in the video manifesto he released on the jihadist website, he said this, I did it in the name of my family. Would you not be outraged and say, we will have none of that? He's no son of ours anymore. I read about a family like that in Sri Lanka this past week. Family members came forward and said, that is no longer our son. We utterly reject what he has done. What he's done is so bad that we don't even want to name him brother or son anymore. That's what we've done to God as sinners. To His beautiful creation, we become the enemies of God and become terrorists. And God has every reason and right to look at us as sinners and to say, you're no son of mine. I want no part of that. And for enemies, God sends the eternal love, Son of His love, not with an army to wipe out rebels. That'll come when He judges the living and the dead. But to take human form, to be raised on a cross, to be tormented there with all the cruelty humanity could devise. To take hell, condensed eternal hell, into ours on a cross. And God's wrath explodes on Calvary when Jesus is crucified. And He does it for enemies who don't have a clue how to love. And any little bits of love left in your life are just the glow of the God who is love lingering in your heart. It's not coming out of your own heart. And if God would remove the glow of His love entirely from this world, there wouldn't be a spark of human kindness and decency left. Herein is love, our text cries. Not that we loved God. Not that we missed God and said, oh, if we could only go back to the moment when we could walk in love with God. No, God has to be the first. He has to love us if we're ever to be saved from ourselves. Every couple that gets married will tell you, someone took the initiative. Someone was the first to say to the other, I love you. I'm interested in you. Now it quickly became two-sided, didn't it? But God has to be the first when it comes to love, because we're haters as sinners. We're born not loving God. We're born using other people and calling it love. We're born not wanting God to tell us what to do. We're born thinking God should be my waiter in the restaurants, my servant, the bellboy, whom I summon when I want to put in my order, and who's going to stay out of the way when I don't want him. We're born hating God, even in Christian families. And God says, here's my response to people who hate me. I'm going to give the eternal Son of my love to the death of the cross. In love for the guilty, for enemies, for the obnoxious, for the unlovable, the unloveworthy. He did it. Why? Not because you deserve it. You don't. He did it because that's who He is. He's the God who is love. You see, have you ever thought about how selfish our love is? When people fall in love, as the saying goes, why is it? Is it because we go pick someone who's guilty, miserable, wretched, obnoxious, irritating. Is that what you look for a young man when you're looking for a young woman? Is that what you look for a young woman? You say, well, he's a real jerk. That's a good candidate to go out with. No one ever says that. Why? We say, yeah, but there's something beautiful and attractive about that person. We fall in love because they say, you're beautiful or kind or good. You make me feel special or wonderful. I enjoy your company. You're attractive. Of course I love you. But God's love is for sinners. For the guilty. For the unworthy. God has every right and reason to see us as that leader of the suicide squad that blew themselves up last week. But we don't like that because we think we're good people, and we think the lingering glow of God's goodness in this world is actually rising out of our own hearts. We steal credit for God's glow. We think it's offensive, but it's true. His law, and more importantly, His Son come down to earth, exposes we don't know what love is. And such people God loves by saying, I'm going to send my Son. John, who wrote our text, said this in John 3:16. God so loved the world. The word world in John is not about planet Earth, but about the rebellious human race in all its foulness. God so loved the world, so loved in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're unconverted this morning, unforgiven, not knowing God, you know why? Because you think that this world can offer you a pleasure and a love that God can't. And this text exposes how bankrupt, ugly, and what a lie that is. But see here now, Christ crucified, the pulpit of God's love, shown in the banqueting hall of God's love. Nothing this world has to offer can even begin to compare to the God who is love. Oh, believer in Jesus, here's the good news this morning. God loves you. Yes, the God who is love loves you. He's loved you with the most intense display of love this world has ever seen, the cross of Jesus Christ. And He unveils it. He pictures it this morning graphically so that you who are tempted sometimes to say, well, it's too good to be true. There's no way that God can love me when I look at all that I've been or done. He pictures it and says, with nail-pierced hands, let me give you broken bread. Let me pour out the wine symbolizing my blood. This is how much I have loved you. Take, eat, remember, and believe my love towards you. I once saw a Facebook post of a young wife who was just thrilled with her husband's care after the birth of their baby, and she had posted a gushing tribute about how he'd gone to the store to get some chocolate for her cravings and given her flowers and was being so wonderful to her. You know, that's only a tiny drop compared to the bottomless ocean. The drop is your capacity to love. The ocean is Christ's capacity to love. This is an ocean without shores and without a bottom. He loves each of His own with an intensity and a fullness that goes far beyond your ability to compute. What kind of week of preparation did you have? Did you look at yourself and say with a form, I lie in the midst of death. My cold love. My feeble faith. My gloomy hopes. How can the Lord's Supper ever be good news for someone like me? Hear now the words of the text. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son Christ to suffer and die for sinners. That's the only ingredient in the foundation of this worship service and of this celebration of the Lord's table. Now, hearing who God is. Now, do you think you can come and sit at His table? This table celebrates, proclaims, displays, and reassures all who trust in Christ of the love of God. And you learn to love like God loves, not by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and trying harder, but by trusting in His love. And that ignites in you God's love in response. We sing it sometimes, don't we, in Psalter 403? We did this morning. In those who fear Him, He delights. God delights in those who trust His love. He delights in it when sinful, guilty, struggling, weak people come here to be reassured of the love of their God. This God, who is the fountain of love, displays His love in the most wonderful of ways. Nothing in the history of the universe will out-eclipse or outdo this love. So when you sin, here's a fountain in which you can be cleansed and forgiven. Christ's love is the ocean in which you may bathe, in which you may be clean, in which you may marvel and delight. You may say, I don't understand how God can be that way. You don't have to understand it. Just trust it. Just delight in it. Just receive it. And consider the love of God your salvation. The Lord won't have you see Him this way. And that's why He spreads this table. Amen.